Whether we realize it or not, it is enough. Amen. It is enough that Jesus died for me. It is enough. These people run around the world with all their problems and all their questions and all their confusion. And, like I used as an illustration a long time ago, back in the 70s, the 80s, Johnny Lee wrote that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. That's what the world has been doing all along. It's enough that Jesus did what He did. And it's kind of like winning the prize and never claiming it if we don't live in that victory. And so that is where I believe God is leading us. We've spent, as I said, 41 weeks in the book of Acts. We went from Acts chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 13 verse 3. In 41 weeks. And that was, to me, and in my study, very powerful. God has really enlightened me by simplifying reality. Now, I need to explain to you what I mean, because from there, we're going here today. And we're going to be in the book of Joshua in chapter 1. So take your Bibles and turn there. There's going to be nothing on the screen. I want us to just all look at our own Bibles today. I want you to pay attention to two things. I want you to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says to you through the Word of God, what I can share with you. And I want you to get that bulletin, and I want you to find that little place where it says notes. There's a pen in front of you, or should be, and if not, there's some extras, and I'll get you one. There are three things that I'm going to ask you to please, please, pretty please write down, because that's what we're going to focus on. And it's not going to be just this morning. This is something I want you to take home and chew on through this week. Now, some of you are going to be able to give answers. You're going to want to give answers to what we're talking about today. You're going to say, well, I know that. I know this. I don't want you. I want you to refrain from saying that. I want you to say, Lord, clear it up for me. Make it plain. And that's what I'm talking about. All that study in the book of Acts, it told me that church is way simpler than we have made it. We have complicated the issue. We've complicated it through denomination. We've complicated it through personal preference. And many times, we have ignored what God wanted all along. What God directed was very simple, was it not? Simple salvation in Jesus and Him alone. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through Allah, not through Confucius, not through Jim Jones, not through anybody but Jesus and Jesus only. We need to set that other stuff aside. We need to set aside Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, all of that. We need to set that aside. I want to tell you how bad a shape we're in the church, because and that's going to help us as we look to what I'm talking about today. Have you ever heard the latest news about the Anglican Church? Anybody? Sad, isn't it, brother? First of all, let me explain to some of you. You go, well, who's the Anglican Church? That's the Church of England. In the United States, there are some Anglican churches, but you would be more familiar with those that call themselves Episcopalian. Same animal, different name. Okay? Well, the Anglican Church has been going two directions for quite a while. The church, the Anglican Church in Africa, because the Anglican Church is the third largest Christian denomination in the world. In the world. Number one is Catholic. We still look at them as Christians. They worship Christ. They worship other things too. I'm not going to get into that right now. But we're talking about what is called Christian groups. That's the Catholics. The Eastern Orthodox are the second largest. The Anglican is the third largest. You say, well, I thought there was more Baptist than that. Folks, we're a tea dropper when you start talking about things like Southern Baptist. That becomes nothing but divisive. There are 40 million of us? No, 15 million of us. I'm sorry. I've got so many numbers from this week's study that they're all getting jumbled up. There are 16 million of us, between 15 and 16 million. But you can only be Southern Baptist in the United States. If you're the same denomination in Africa, you're a different group. There are no Southern Baptists. There are Southern Baptist missionaries everywhere, but there's not the Southern Baptist Convention. So we're just a little small dropper. The Anglican Church is in 120 countries. The most conservative of which, and the ones that are going in that direction, are in Africa. They're disgusted with, guess who? The church in the United States. And to some degree, Canada. Because we're the ones who are saying it's okay to be homosexual, it's okay to be a homosexual preacher, it's okay to get married if you're homosexual, it's okay to do anything you want to do. And the Episcopal Church has elected a openly homosexual bishop. Leader. So, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is the equivalent of the Pope in the Anglican Church, they had a gathering of all the Anglican Church this week in England. That's where it started, the Church of England. Henry VIII and all of that. Don't have time to give you all that lesson. But anyway, they have had a meeting and they've said, what are we going to do with them left-wing Americans? Well, the Africans say, excommunicate them. Kick them out. They're unrepentant. Let's get rid of them. Well, a lot of the liberals are saying, oh, we're just loving everybody. We're just doing what God wants us to do and violating the Word of God in the meantime. And so they came up with what they said was a solution to a schism. Well, a schism would mean a major break. Two different groups then. So they sanctioned the American church for 3 years. They said, for 3 years, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do it. You can't hold international offices. The bishops from the American church can't hold offices. Can't be on certain committees. You can't do this, can't do that. You cannot change anything without the approval of the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's what they put them on restriction, y'all. It's kind of like, go to your room for 3 years. We'll let you know when you can come out. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. Is that not sad? And that is what is going across in the news. I say it. The simplicity of it is this. God loved me so much, He sent His only Son. He died so that I could live. I profess my faith in Him and Him alone. And when He saves me then, and He said, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says, if you'll do just that, it's not an act, it's just a response to what I've already done, I'll save you. I will save your soul. And then He says, as the called out people of God, the ecclesia, the church, I have a job for you. It's not what y'all have turned it into. See, what y'all have turned it into is a bunch of buildings. You come in on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, they fling the doors open, everybody says, hey, they know where we are. If they want to come here, they can get here. Ain't no need for us to go out and get them. Well, it never was that way in the church, in the early church. What does the Bible say? We've learned it all, haven't we? Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they continued daily. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They continued daily in the study of the Word and in fellowship. They went from house to house eating and having fellowship. Nobody went without because they sold what they had. And as others had need, they took care of each other. They knew what it meant to be the called out ones of God. And through the history of the church, here's where we are. Here's where we are. Well, I wanted to go back. I felt strongly God lead me back to the book of Joshua. Number one, because I love Joshua. I love me some Joshua. Because Joshua is like me in a lot of ways. Joshua was just a regular old guy. And sometimes he would say, I don't know what to do. I just want to do something. Well, that's me a lot of times. I'm like, I want to do something. Just not right positive what it is, Lord. And then he followed Moses, and he followed Moses, and followed Moses. And finally, the Bible says Moses died. And now God says, Joshua, hey, you're in charge. Scared Joshua to death. I remember the first time I got in the pulpit, I was scared to death. I'm still very, very anxious and nervous when I get into the pulpit. Why? Because God holds me accountable for not only everything I believe, but for everything I say to you. So I have to do my very best to make sure it's right. And here's my criteria. If it's in the Word of God, it's right. You know, I try not to add a whole lot to it. And I try to read some reputable people that help me to understand. But I go back to the book of Joshua in chapter 1. And I see the Old Testament explanation and solution for a New Testament issue. Because as I said earlier, and I'm going to spout it out to you now, in order to know, or in order to go on a trip, in order to go anywhere, you got to know two things. You got to know where you're going, but you also got to know where you are, so that then you can plot your course. Now, I am strongly convicted that many hundreds of thousands and even maybe millions of people in this world profess to know Christ, but they really don't know where they are. They really don't. The devil has deceived them. The world has deceived them. Biblical teachers that aren't real biblical have deceived them. We've got preachers out there, and we've had them all along, but some of them are so prominent now. They tell you, oh, you know, name it, claim it, everything's great. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have this. He wants you to have that. My Bible says, and your Bible says the same thing, by the way. Mine's no different than yours. It says, he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. There is nowhere in this word that says, in the world, you will have riches. Because see, that's a promise. If God made that promise, it would be that everybody would have riches. Amen? Do we understand? When God makes a general promise, it's for everybody. So if that were true, if God wanted all of us to prosper financially, don't you think He could make that so? Sure He could. But He never promised it. You say, well, what about those people that have money? They worked. Or they cheated. One or the other. If they worked and they made good money, God's going to bless them. If they cheated, God will get them. Because we've got to answer for what we do. Don't think that you're going to get away. You can't get away with anything before God. Because He's already seen it. And we're going to be judged for it. Those are our works. But I'm afraid that a lot of people in the church, they don't know where they are. They say they know where they are going, but most of them, all they go, oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Are you sure? Let's pray. Father God, open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear your truth, your message for our time. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction. Do you hear that? The whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. The only way you'll have success in God's eyes is if you go straight on. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word, but I need to go right back, and because some of you are going to say, well, see, right there it says you're going to prosper wherever you do. No, it doesn't. No, it does not. Verse 8 says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth, for you are to recite it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Who is he talking to? Israel. Israel. But it's a conditional promise. Keep this instruction, the whole word, the whole instruction I gave Moses, keep it all within you. And that doesn't mean just memorize it. It means to put it all in practice. Be strong and of great courage. And then, he says, I promise to you, Israel, you're going to prosper in whatever you do. So that's a conditional promise. The instructions, although they are addressed to Israel, are general instructions for our edification. Now, I want to explain what I mean. And here it is. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt was God's power at work. Amen? We're laying groundwork now, y'all. He had promised Abraham that he'd make of him a great nation. And it was the continuation of the fulfillment of that promise as God turned the reins over from Moses to Joshua. It was also, though, listen, a picture. This was an image of our salvation. A foreshadowing, if you will, of God's provision for all of mankind in two ways. First of all, literally, in that God had planned to use Israel as his missionaries around the world. It was their job from the foundation of the nation to be God's missionary effort. They were to go all over the world and tell about Jesus. Well, they rejected Jesus. And they sacrificed that position at that time. But at the last days, after the rapture and during the time, the Bible says, who's going to be preserved to share God's message? The Jews. How many? 144,000, 12,000 out of every tribe. So they're going to get it. But for many of them, it'll be too late. So in the meantime, well, that's where it comes in to be a figurative thing. This is a picture of our salvation. We, as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we were slaves to sin. The toughest master we will ever serve. You know, it's often said, and I've said it before, sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But we don't seem to see that when it's jumping right there in our face. Oh, it looks so pretty. So exciting. So enticing. But once it has us, we're the slave. Today, we see God's chosen people. They're at the edge of the promised land. Moses, and I want to only give you a little bit of background. I don't need to give you a whole lot. You know this story. But for the benefit of anybody that doesn't, Moses has gone and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Finally, after all the plagues, his people are let go. They get to the Red Sea, dries up. You know all about that, right? You know, like those people nowadays say, well, where they crossed the Red Sea is only 6 inches deep. Little boy says, praise God for the miracle. He says, well, yeah, what's a miracle about going across in 6 inches? That God could drown a whole army in 6 inches of water. Either way, it's a miracle. I don't care. I don't worry about details. The Bible says God dried it up. He didn't see fit to tell me how deep it was. That tells me it doesn't matter. So Moses takes them. Now, he's taking them on what is supposed to be an 11-day journey. How do you see that, preacher? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. If you want to listen, just listen. If you want to turn there, make sure it's really there. It is. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 says, "It is an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir." It is an 11-day journey. So, from the time they crossed over crossed through the Red Sea until the time they got to crossing over Jordan, 11 days. It took them 40 years. 40 years. Why? Because they made it that first 11 days and disobeyed the whole time. Rebelled, argued, fought, and fussed, and all kind of stuff. And then it came to a culmination when Moses, instead of just going over there, sent 12 spies into the land. And when they came back, 10 of them said, "Oh man, it is the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. Wonderful." I mean, can you imagine nowadays? 10 spies coming back. "Hey, they got good schools, nice hospitals, high dollar, high class farming. Man, that place is fertile. I mean, everybody's got a garden, has got okra that high. I mean, it is a nice place, but there are giants in the land. Those guys are 9.5 feet tall." This is what the spies say. "They have fortified cities." In fact, one description in the Word of God says, "And the walls are so thick you can drive a chariot over the wall, over the top of the on the top of the wall." Two spies came back, and you know who they are? Joshua and Caleb. Old Joshua is getting that foot and mouth disease already, but he doesn't care because he's just going to speak. See, he has this terrible flaw. And that is, if God says something, he believes it. God help us all to have that flaw. Help us to be dumb enough to just believe what God says. See, because everybody else thinks they're too smart. "Do you expect me with my BA, BS, MA, MS, PhD, LMNOP, QRS, to believe this fairy tale?" Your choice. You can believe it and gain the blessing. You can for not believe it and lose the blessing. That's your choice. Joshua was just obedient enough that if God said it, he believed it. And so he said, you know, this whole idea of but God, and I'm going to stop right there. Now, when you hear today, "but God," what are they going to say? You hear, "but God, I can't do that. But God," kind of like being back with Moses at the burning bush. "But God, I stutter. But God, I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't do this. Can't do that. But God." That's not what Joshua and Caleb said. They said, "but God said we can have it. But God said, no matter what, it's ours." Now I want to ask you, what do you fill in when you say, "but God"? "But God, I want this. But God, my sin isn't that bad. I'm as good as anybody else. But God, I have a really good excuse for my rebellion. But God, why can't I have this? Why can't I have that? Why can't I have the other?" What do we say? And of course, in the day of Moses and Joshua, the people decided to follow the majority, the 10. And where will that get you? Nowhere. Wandering in circles for 40 years. They turned an 11-day journey into 40 years. Why is this important to us now? We've talked about the church and what the church is supposed to be about. Folks, here I'm going to tell you. I want you to write this reference down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11, and here's what it says. "Now these things happen to them as an example, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the age have come." Is that not talking about us? Amen. These things happen to them as an example. That means I can go back there and look at what they say and learn something. Just as being freed from slavery in Egypt pictures our salvation, wandering in the wilderness pictures the carnal Christian life. Going nowhere. Saved? Yes. Living in victory? No. Not maturing. Not just coasting through life with fire insurance in hand. They're perpetual babies. Never graduating from milk to meat. And always calling out to dada when they get themselves in a mess. It's what happens when you wander in the wilderness. 40 years later, when that rebellious generation died off, the new generation marched into the promised land and they possessed it. The land was called Canaan. They were claiming their Canaan. Now listen to me. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. So are you getting this? Here are the three things we're going to talk about. Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. We're going to talk a lot about all three of these, and it's not going to take long. And so those are the three things that I want you to write down and just leave some space. Egypt, wilderness, Canaan. Now, Canaan is not heaven. We're not talking about that. If that were the case, then Moses wouldn't be in heaven, right? Because Moses was told, you do not get to go into the promised land. You don't get to go into Canaan. If that were an archetype of heaven, then we would not see. But we're going to see Moses in heaven, those of us that get there. We're going to get to talk to him. Say, how stupid did you feel stuttering in front of God? Tell me. You know, you're going to be able to you're going to have eternity, so you're going to have time to get around to everybody. That's my favorite part of heaven, because you know me, I love to talk, and I want to talk to all of them. I mean, all of them. I want to go to Hosea and say, how did you get up the nerve to marry a harlot just because God told you to, and then have three children of harlotry, and name it? You know, my name is Kinsey. That's pretty bad, but how about Not My People? Why would you name your child Not My People? And your other child, No Pity. That's what they mean. That's what their name meant. Of course, then the boy was Jezreel, the last one. That's a little bit different. But, you know, I want to ask them that. And Moses, he's got a lot. There are a lot of things I want to ask him. You know, how did you have the nerve to reach down and pick up the snake so that it could turn back into the staff? I mean, I do that all the time. But my wife, I'm convinced she'd just about give up glory if she had to pick that snake up. I mean, she sees a worm that big and she starts screaming rattlesnake. You know, she don't like snakes. So I want to do that. So Moses is going to be there. So Canaan is not the picture of heaven. It's something different. Well, here's where we're going to get to where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to make some descriptions today. Because do you know what? Every one of you, myself included, every one of us are in one of these three places in our spiritual life. Every one of us. And I want to give you a description of that, because the church as a whole can't go forward until the church, the individuals, get together under the banner of Jesus Christ. See, we've got to come to terms with the fact that we got to stop making excuses for our sin and our disobedience. And when I say that, you know, we think sin and we think, well, I ain't killed anybody lately. And, you know, I haven't committed adultery and I haven't stolen. Well, lazy is sin. And spiritual lazy is really sin. There are so many in the church today, I've heard them say, hey, I'm in church every Sunday. But that's all you do. Being in church, that's the filling station. That's where we come and we get by giving. So if you're one of those people that says, you know, if I'm going to go to church, I've got to get something. Well, you've got to give something to get something in the worship services. First of all, remember, we have to learn, you can't go to church. You are the church. So wherever you, if you know Jesus and you know Jesus, you are the church. You are the called out ones. So whether you are in this building or at Belk, you are the church and you're at church, because I'm at me. Everywhere I go, the church goes, because I know Jesus everywhere. Here's the question. What do I do when I get there? What does the church do? Well, I know what we do on Sunday mornings. We come together and we sing songs and we listen at the preacher holler. And we do, the choir sings a pretty song and we just have a good time. And that's what I get. Well, what did you give while you were here? See, you're not here to get. You're here to give God glory. We're here gathered together to worship Almighty God. That is the whole reason that way back, I asked Willie to come up here and for him, as a representative of the people of this church, to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then when he comes, because the Bible says where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. Then we worship him. And this is a part of that worship. What would you want any more than for some people to expound your words and then obey them? Wouldn't that be worship? The Bible calls it reasonable worship or acceptable service. Everyone here falls into one of these categories. Number one, Egypt Christian. Perhaps you are here today and you're still in Egypt. Now I'm going to read a lot of this right here because I wrote it down just like I wanted to describe it. Okay? So forgive me, but I want to read this to you. Perhaps you're still an Egypt Christian in slavery to sin. Now I'm talking to you. Hear my heart and hear the Spirit of God, because if you're one of these who are here, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Because these Egypt people need to be saved. They might call themselves a Christian, but they're still under the taskmaster. And they're kind of, even when they kind of wander toward the church, they're like the guy that said, "Oh, we were better off in Egypt. Let's go on back there." They're attached. Why? Because that's what they're familiar with, even if it's painful. I've shared with you with regard to my counseling background. We learned years and years ago that women who grow up and they were abused children will marry very often an abusive husband. Why would they do that? Because it's what they know. It's what they're familiar with. And so as painful as it is, that's what they're comfortable with. There are many people who know that they're living in sin and they do not know Christ, but they're comfortable there. We need to reach them and let them know that God loves them, Jesus died for them. Let us make it uncomfortable for them where they are. But our words aren't going to do that. The Holy Spirit does it. See, the Bible says, what? No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So as we go to these kind of people, then we need to be praying. God, I pray your Spirit be ministering to them right now. But I'm talking to you. If you're here, and I'm praying that not a soul here is in this category, but there are those Egypt people. They're lost. You know in your heart that the decision that you may have made in the past barely gets you to Sunday morning worship. Certainly is not going to get you to glory. But you're holding too tightly to the world and the physical pleasure. And you know that to begin the journey might cost you something and some of that comfort. Just remember, it cost Jesus everything. Those are the Egypt people. Now we get to the people that really know the Lord, but there's two categories of them. First of all, maybe you're here today and you are a wilderness Christian. Let me read to you the description that I wrote up. Here it is. You're saved, but you're going nowhere other than in circles. You've been saved for years, but you still aren't really digging into your Bible. There's still no real prayer life, still not tithing consistently. You're still not making a commitment to be faithful in your attendance or to serve. You've been saved for years, but you've never led a soul to Christ. You're not much closer to God today than you were the day you got saved. Those are the wilderness Christians. You know you're saved, but you're just going in circles. You could have got to glory in 11 days, but you've chosen to take 40 years out of your life wandering in disobedience. You say, "Well, I don't really mean to disobey the Lord, but you know, it's hard for me to just commit. I have so many obligations, and I have work, and I have this, and I have that, and I have that." Again, I'm going to say, if you're too busy for the things of God, you're busier than God ever intended you to be. God gave you time to serve Him. What have you stolen it, and what are you doing with it? What have you stolen it to do with? Say, "Well, my family is so important to me." Hey, God give you that family, He can take it away. If that's what's standing between you and God, He can take it away. All right. Then there are some Canaan Christians. They're excited. They're growing. They're having the joy of the Lord. You're not a wilderness wanderer anymore. You're a giant conqueror. You know you haven't arrived. You've not made it all the way, but you know that you've crossed over. You still struggle, but you put it in God's hands and you keep on moving. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now I want to ask you for just a moment. I'm only going to give you a minute because I've got one more thing I've got to deal with today. One more thing I want to ask you to do right now. I want you to classify yourself. Don't tell me. None of my business. Well, it is my business. I'm your pastor. But I want you to ask yourself that question. Where are you? Are you the Egypt person? I can't say Christian because they haven't given their life to Jesus yet. They may be church attenders. Ain't that right, Walter? They may speak fine of their relationship with the Lord, but they are attached to the taskmaster, which is sin, and they have not yielded control of themselves to the Lord Jesus. I will hold to the day I die that what God says He means. Amen. And He says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. So don't try to convince me you know Jesus. I should be able to see it. Just like that. Because when we become Christians, we become new creations. Are you in that category? Or are you wandering in the wilderness? You know the Lord, but you got no direction. Well, why can't you cross over? Same reason the Israelites couldn't cross. They couldn't cross over until the disobedience was gone. Do you hear me? The disobedience was in the older members. Now, y'all, you few that I got that are you're not seniors. I don't get anybody, nobody's qualified to be a senior here. But you that are a little older than I am, we're not talking about y'all. Okay? Because it has nothing to do with age. I believe that some of the ones that hold the church back the most are some of the younger ones. They don't understand the realities of God. And maybe there were some of those young ones in that group of Israel saying, oh, you know, we can't cross over. Those people over there would kill us. They'd destroy us. They've got those big old fortified cities. And there's no way we'd go over there and we'd get stomped and we would be gone. I don't know how old they were. But I know mentally how old they were. They were babies. They were babies. I'm going to say this just for the sake of saying the third one. Canaan Christians, I ought not have to ask you to classify yourself. I could probably classify you. And you could classify the rest of us. Canaan Christians that are really, truly excited about their faith and they're living it. Not those people that come to church, but then they have every other thing in the world that takes their time. They never witness. You know, I had somebody say to me one time, well, God doesn't expect everybody to be a witnesser and lead people to the Lord. Show me where it says that, because I can show you the one where Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean just those with the gift of evangelism. Everybody ought to tell people about Jesus. Everybody that knows Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, we shouldn't do it because we have to. If you really know Jesus, you ought to be doing it because you want to. You ought to be doing it because you're excited about your faith and what you have in Christ. All right. Now I'm going to step on toes. Just as every individual in here can be put in those three categories, every church that exists can be put in those three categories. And I'm going to close with these descriptions. Because a part of what we're going to do is answer some hard questions next week. We're going to answer which category are we? Where are we at White's Creek Baptist Church right now? First of all, you got your Egypt churches. They don't preach salvation by grace. They preach group plans. The blind are leading the blind. They're more of a social club than they are a church. Somebody's in charge and it ain't God. They're quite comfortable living under the taskmaster and they don't want to even think of upsetting the apple cart. That's an Egypt church. Not much spiritual about it. They're just going through the motions. And you may as well go out there on the sign and take church off the sign for any church that meets that category. Put social club, community center, whatever you want, but take church off. Then there are wilderness churches. Now again, I'm reading this because this is my description. I wanted to make sure I got all this out. Wilderness churches have saved people going nowhere but in circles, going through the motions at church. They almost never see anyone come to Christ, rarely see people at the altar making decisions, and seldom see or sense the Spirit of God moving. But that's okay with them, because the offerings are good, the bills are paid, the lights are on, and someday we'll all go to heaven. They know that there's sin in the church, but they use that all too familiar response. Well, nobody's perfect. Families are falling apart, children are rebelling, and infidelity is common. But let's not talk about that. Let's dress up, shake hands, have fellowship, eat, and thank God that we're saved and not like this world that's going to hell in a handbasket. Those are wilderness churches. But then there are Canaan churches. Canaan churches where you walk in the door and the Spirit of God hits you in the face. It's overwhelming. You can feel the excitement, the joy, and the expectancy in the air. The church is growing. Decisions for Christ are frequent. It's a joy to serve, to give, to work together as a team, to hold each other accountable, and to be glad to be held accountable. They're not only encouraged, but they're also challenged and convicted by the Word and the Spirit. And they're humble enough to confess and make things right. They're swimming upstream against the tide of this world, but they're proud of taking a biblical stand, striving for something better and seeking the victorious Christian life. Those are Canaan churches. Not in heaven yet. But they're possessing the land. They're claiming it for Jesus. So here are the questions. And as I ask these questions, I'd like to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads. Because I want you to do business with God today. I'm just going to ask the questions. But I believe that I am here because God told me to ask these questions. Like I said, you'll never be able to get to where you're going until you know where you're going and know where you are so that you can get started. We've got to be honest and decide where we are. And that can't start at the church level. That's got to start at the individual level. So I'm not talking about wilderness churches, Egypt churches, Canaan churches. I'm talking about individuals now. First of all, to you who may not know Christ, my question is, have you crossed over Canaan? And if you have not, would you be willing to today? Those who have made that trip don't have to say much. You can see it in their face. And you can see it in their life. The victory has been claimed by those who have trusted Christ. They're serving and they're waiting for it all to be fully physically realized at Christ's coming. Those are the ones who have crossed over Canaan. But have you crossed over? If you're not, my question is this. Are you a wilderness Christian? Or are you an Egypt person? Are you here today and you can say with certainty, Lord, Pastor, I know. I know that I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I'm not doing much with it. I'm kind of wandering in circles in my life. I'm really not fully committed to Him or to anything else. I just kind of go through life and I take it as it comes And I'm trying to do the best I can do with a whole bunch of different things. But honestly, I'm just kind of going in circles. If that's you, God is saying, straighten out your trip. Move toward Him, and He will show you where to go. Jesus promised us, He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's there to guide the journey. So where are you today? Are you in Egypt? You don't even know Christ. He's calling you right now. He's asking you, would you come to Him? You can do that by just talking to Him right where you are. Or you can come forward. We're not going to have any music today. We're just doing business with